I'm going to try to do a good enough job to keep the group awake that was up until 3 o'clock in the morning. You know? I know, they just, I'm not going to lie. Like, midnight, I'd have been like, I'm out, y'all. See you later. It's way past my bedtime, but I'm hoping I can not bore you to death, that I can challenge you. And after it's 25 verses, it's a little bit long of a read, but I think it's worth it. And just, I want you to think about this, because this chapter is an incredible chapter. It's full of instruction and guidance. The Israelites are about to enter the land of Canaan, and they're about to get this land. And there's the recitement of the Ten Commandments, reminding them of the law. There's warnings for them. There's instructions for their generations. There's all kinds of really good stuff that still applies today. And it applies, this generational discussion that we're about to have applies to people with and without children, because it applies to physical children and spiritual children. So everybody's included in it, and it applies. So I want you to think, whether you have children, whether you don't have children, whether you will have children, whether you don't have children, it doesn't really matter. It is written to you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments in which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. This is Moses speaking, by the way. That you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, in all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may dwell, be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then it will come about, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, the great and splendid cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and you are satisfied. Then watch yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. The real translation is the house of slaves there. You shall fear or revere only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name, and you shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you. And the Lord your God in the midst of you, who is a jealous God, otherwise the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. And you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you have tested him at Massah, and you should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes in which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, and it may be well with you, and you may go and you may possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers, by driving out all of your enemies from before you, and as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in the time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes of the judgments mean, which your Lord your God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. And he brought us out from there in order to bring us in. I love that statement. To give us the land in which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all the statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and for our survival as it is today. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all of his commandments before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. That's only an excerpt of the message of Moses, which I think I forgot to turn it on. Sorry. What?
The standby is getting you right now.
Okay. There you go. That's only an excerpt of the message that Moses preaches to Israel, and it's a lot longer, and it's a lot, it's full of really great things. But when you think about how God has set up generational thinking, and how God has set up what He has anticipated as generational spiritual blessings and thought processes, it's been from the very beginning. When you think about Genesis chapter 1, you look at verse number 28, right? And everything was going to produce according to its own kind. From the very beginning, it was intended that men produce something from themselves. It was the way that God has made all men. There was a generational or a sustainable, that's the word everybody likes. That's like a hot word these days, right? Sustainable thinking. Oh, it's made of wood or, you know, something renewable. But it was something that could be sustainable through from the beginning of creation till today. The making of generations was the thought process of God. And it ought to be our thought process too. When we're talking about physical kids, yes, this is a big deal, right? All of us want to do a great job raising our children, our physical children, in a way that's going to be pleasing to God, that's going to create generational disciples. We all have that on our mind. But I think oftentimes we're not always thinking about generational spiritual disciples. So it's something for you to think about. Psalms chapter 79, verse 13. I'm going to not flip to all these because I'm going to run out of time, so I'm going to quote a lot of these, but you can write them down and get to them if you'd like. Psalms chapter 79, verse 13 says this: Then we, your people, the sheep of your pasture, will praise you forever from generation to generation. Or if you want to, some of your versions might say to all generations, we will proclaim your praise from generation to generation. What does that mean? They will proclaim his praise from generation to generation. How does it get from generation to generation? How does it happen? Parents have to tell their children. Children have to tell their children. Children have to tell their children. It has to happen generationally. Do you know from the words from generation to generation, or the other term, all to all generations, is mentioned 166 times in the Bible? There is an anticipation that there is a generational thought process within the kingdom from the very beginning. I don't know if this guy listens or not. A guy I work with, he's a sales trainee for me. He's a really great guy, but he's Hungarian. His last name is Astalos, but it's truly pronounced, they remove words when they came to the United States, it's Ashtalos, which means cabinet maker or woodworker. And his great-grandfather was a cabinet maker, and his grandfather was a cabinet maker. His father broke the tradition when they had come to the United States. But how do men have generational work skills passed down? They're students of their fathers and their fathers' fathers and their fathers' fathers. Is it any different spiritually? I don't care what my son does in regards to a job. I don't necessarily care about that. I do care spiritually what he comes down with. I am interested in that. And so I want you to think about what it means to you individually to leave a generational legacy behind. Whether you have children or not doesn't matter. But whether you have spiritual children or not does. And what that legacy looks like, where you send these children, how you care for these children, all those things are part of the thought process. So, is there anything more important to you than the people you love? Is there anything more important to you than seeing them faithful to God? To seeing your children serve him? You guys remember, we have this, it's probably lost, missing in action, but at our house we had a set of discs for Little House on the Prairie that had like every single episode from Little House on the Prairie. And in our house we watched it, like, I can't tell you, like, forever, you know. And
any of you guys who like Little House on the Prairie, there's an episode you'll probably remember where Charles and his wife, they go back to Milwaukee where they were originally from, and they're having this some kind of 25-year reunion of where they had left. And they get there, and they meet all the people from their past, and they're all so successful. They're wearing suits, you know, like Charles has his normal getup on with his hat, you know, and his wife looks normal. But when they get into this event, like everybody's really fancy, and the tablecloths are fancy, and everything's fancy. And they begin to talk to all these people, and they have these successful careers and successful lives, and they keep looking at each other like they know they don't fit. And it's the episode continues that way, and they're feeling like maybe they missed out. And then the episode continues to go on, and they begin to see that the fact that these people have not very good marriages, and then they see their kids are really bratty, and then they see like this stuff starts to unpack that they see about these people who appear to have everything. And then they kind of get the picture. They get all the way home, and the kids run out of the house. You know, they're in the wagon. They're on the way to the house. And the kids run out of the house, and the kids can't wait to see him, and they jump on him, and they love him. And Charles is like, if this isn't success, I don't know what is. You know, and it's like, you know, the typical Little House on the Prairie lesson. You guys know what that's all about. It's a reason I'm saying this, and you're asking me, like, what does that have to do essentially with generational thinking? And the items that we place value on today are the items that our kids are going to place value on tomorrow. And some of you guys have kids and some of you don't, but it's spiritually speaking also. The items that you place value on today, those people that you're working with, that you're trying to win, that you're trying to be an example to, they see what you place value on. And it's really important for you to be thoughtful and mindful of that. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you look, there's a warning. Chapter 6, verse 10 through 12 there. And the writer specifically mentions some of that, those warnings that are attached to us thinking that we've done things. And it's a really interesting thing. He says, you're going to go into a land. And remember, they haven't taken the land yet. So he's like, you're going to go into a land, and you're going to get cities that you didn't build, wonderful cities. And you're going to get homes that you didn't fill, full of awesome stuff. You're going to get cisterns that you didn't dig, and olive groves, and vineyards you didn't plant, and you're going to eat, and you're going to be filled. And then it says, whoa, warning though, lest you forget God. And it's an interesting warning about when things are good for us. And I'll tie this together, but the writer writes those things because the instruction to Israel is about what they value. Do they value what they're about to get? It was a warning, like for them to not value too much what they were about to get. And so in terms of success, God views relationships. Take a look at chapter 6, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. You guys know that text, right? I mean, everybody knows that text. You guys see it again reappear in Matthew chapter 22 when Jesus recites part of it, right? Jesus recites it, but when he recites it, he adds a little piece on the end with all your mind. It's added on there on the end. But he makes a statement. He says, this is the greatest and foremost of all commandments. Right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul. Flip-flop those. And the second is like thereunto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Think about those two commandments. Why are they the foremost? Both commandments are relational. Does God value things or people? Obviously, he values people. So he says, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Both are relational. The first one relational with him, the second relational with people. And it's really important for us to understand what God values. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, he warns them, don't value the physical stuff you're about to get. And then he gives them instruction about how to instruct their lives and their children and their families about generational thinking about Christ. Really, it's about God and his law. So he's like, warning, 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 don't think about stuff. I'm going to bless you with it, but don't think about it. In the same way, Jesus is like, hey, 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 most important thing you could ever do is love God and love your neighbor as yourself. They're both relational. Warning, 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 don't think about stuff. Love people. Love relationships. Super important. Seems like super elementary. But for us, the warnings are there because they are legitimate. I mean, who doesn't want nice stuff? So, as we continue on, have you ever, there's a temptation to let things be our focus instead of people and relationships. You guys ever, when we think about what God values and the fact that God values relationships and God values people, have you ever seen someone's focus when they're, they want to give their children more than they had? How many people, you guys have all heard that statement, right? I want my children to have more than I had. Do you think that they're referring to physical things? They are. Almost 100% of the time, they're doing that, right? So, in regards to that, it's funny. I listen to people at my work particularly. I watch people at my work scrape by, need to make more money, pre-spend money, because they're paying the college tuition of 3 kids. And it's because they want to give them a better life than they had. And so they scrape and sacrifice and dig. And I know that there's merit in that, especially for worldly people. Don't get me wrong. But that's their focus. And I watched a guy last week sat and talked to me forever about the fact that he had gotten divorced and his almost sole focus in life, sorry, I messed my stuff up. His sole focus in life at this point was saving money to leave for his son. This guy's not old, but on his mind, he was so focused on leaving his son financially well so that he wouldn't have to struggle the way he did. And you can see the misappropriated focus, right? Like, I mean, we can all see that for worldly people, but I think that we make assumptions that it's only worldly people that get misappropriated mindsets. It's not the case. Obviously, the writer warned the people before they even got there. Don't misappropriate the importance of what you're about to get. Focus on the generational instruction of your children. So everybody, as far as that's concerned, it's just a simple warning for you guys to think about what's important generationally. The principle of generational teaching has been present from the beginning, like I told you guys. But, you know, you guys remember 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust the faithful men who will be able to teach, right, others also. You guys know that text, right? So it's Paul telling Timothy to entrust faithful men who will teach others also, 4 generations spiritually. That's his statement. So there's always been this insinuation of generational teaching spiritually for generational standards. And I wonder if we sometimes get roped in to not being a generational thought person. Whether we only are focused on what's good for us today. Whether we're only focused on what we want to accomplish before we die. So it's really important for all of us to have a generational mindset in regards to spiritual concepts and how we leave our spiritual people in place. So there are four, I guess let me back up. The question is, how can we as Christians raise godly children, godly generations, godly disciples. Moses, in Deuteronomy 6, as they prepare to enter the land of Canaan, he kind of tells them they're going to face a lot of temptations and they're going to be surrounded by pagans. And he makes these statements: to raise up godly generations and love God fervently. He tells them to do that. He tells them to teach your children diligently. And the third thing he tells them to do, live in the world carefully. Okay, three things. So raise up godly generations and love God fervently. Teach your children diligently and live in the world carefully. Three things. So I'm gonna go over those three things really quickly because I'm going to run out of time. The first one, to raise up godly generations and love God. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. I don't know if any of you guys, as far as being like students of Hebrew or students of just the Jewish realm, so to speak, this text should be fairly familiar, if so. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." That's also known as the Shema. For people that might be familiar with that, the Shema is a prayer. It's taught to kids from the very beginning of their lives as Jews, all the way through their lives. It's a normal cadence of Jewish speech. They say it every single day. They say those exact words every single day to this day. If you meet a Jew, they know this is the Shema. If you know anybody Jewish, they'll know it because they say it and they teach their kids it. So, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, with all your might. These words which I command you today shall be on your heart." So if I can say anything to you, the most important requirement for raising godly generations is for you yourself to love God. You know, raise godly kids, you can love God. That doesn't sound like it's that difficult, but for people to have a genuine relationship with God, you can't pass on to your children what you don't possess. You can't do it. Like, you can want things for your kids, but they can't have it unless you have it. So that's a really important part about raising up godly generations and loving God. The other statement that Moses makes about loving God fervently, in order to love God, you got to obviously know his word. And I know everybody's like, well, duh, everybody knows that. But if I asked everybody individually in this room, do you spend enough time reading your Bible? Do you think everybody in this room, do you think 50% would say, yeah, I spend enough? Or you think it's less than 50%? Yeah. And if less than 50% say, yeah, I could read my Bible more, how many do you think would say, I study my Bible enough? I meditate on the words I actually read. Reading your Bible is one thing. Studying and meditating on those things are a whole nother thing. And if you can't read, you definitely ain't going to study and meditate. Or it's 25 or 10% of the people who study and meditate. So I don't say these things to discourage. I say them to be realistic with ourselves, to understand. If Moses says, hey, one of the most important factors for Israel is for you to hear, to love God with all your heart. In order to love God with all your heart, you got to know his word. And if you don't know it, if you don't read it, you don't know it. It's really simple. It's not a difficult concept, but it's really important that we're being honest with ourselves. So I'm going to skip through some of this. The last three times that I did a lesson, like, I was like, I don't know if it's going to be long enough. And like, it's been like three times as long as it really should be. I don't know what the deal is. I'm getting my timing off. Just in regards to the importance of knowing God's word in order to love him, like, you think about the concept with your wife. Like, if you don't have a relationship with your wife or know your wife, you obviously can't love her. And so the same is true with God, right? If you don't know him, you don't have a relationship with him, you can't love him. And how do you know him except for by his word? So the only way to know God is by his explaining himself through the word. And I think people sometimes think we learn about him through philosophy or personal experiences or the way we feel. But the things that Moses mentions are his commandments, his statutes, his judgments on your heart. Those are all things from the word. Those are all things that entitle the word, not feelings. So I'm going to jump to I'm going to skip a bunch of this, sorry. The next thing, there's only two more quick things. To raise godly generations, teach your children diligently. Take a look at verse 7, chapter 6, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Teaching kids is done in all kinds of ways. Teaching adults is done in all kinds of ways, right? By lecture and telling them. And when I say lecture, I don't mean like a parent lecturing a kid. I mean verbally. Sorry, I should have said that maybe. By demonstrating things and as an example, by what I would consider facilitating them, meaning giving them all the things and tools that they need in order for them to watch on their own and learn on their own and be self-learned. It's done by delegating, right? Giving people tasks to accomplish and kids things to accomplish. But one thing, if you know anything about teaching people who are outside of Christ or in Christ or teaching your children, is that whatever you're teaching them, the intent is to pierce them deeply so that it has an effect on them. And what I mean by that is when you teach the word does that. It has its effect deeply. But it's important for us to be creative with kids and disciples and to teach from every angle and every situation. As if you take a look at chapter 6, verse 20, if you scan all the way down there to verse 20, it reads like this: when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgment mean, which the Lord your God command you? And then you shall say to your son, when we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand, moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household, and he brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. It's interesting. Let me keep reading one more verse. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good, always for our survival as it is today. I always thought that was interesting. When we talk about emphasizing of teaching and instruction of kids and discipleship, he gives this instruction where he says, when your son comes to you and says, what is the meaning of all the things that we are teaching each other? And he goes, okay, when you do that, you start from the beginning. And it says, he explains to him that they were slaves in Egypt, how God worked in Egypt and has brought them out of Egypt and has freed them. I think about today how that translates. You ever, all of us, I think, have sat with somebody who's not in Christ and have explained or given the reason of hope that lies within us of how we came to Christ. And part of that is very similar to that story. I was lost, a slave to sin. I was looking for something more. God freed me from sin, brought me out of sin, transferred me to this place that I'm in, and heavenly places. There's an explanation attached to that, right? In Deuteronomy 6, the explanation is from Egypt to freedom. Today, it's similar, right? It's from sin to freedom. It's the same explanation in a way. But have you ever thought about talking to your kids about your past? How you came to Christ? You know, don't get me wrong, it's always a delicate situation depending on how poor your past is. and we share things with our kids that they can carry. I understand that. And in its own level. But even about people who are, it was funny because we had a Bible study last Thursday with Jazz and Matt, and we were talking about former life and our progress, me and Jackie's spiritual progress, and Jazz was like, okay, well, like, what do you guys struggle with? And it was funny to take a step back, explain where we came from, and talk about what we struggle with spiritually, because she needed physical examples of explanation. But just that exercise alone teaches me a lot about, what God had done for me. And it's interesting how in Deuteronomy 6, the generational thinking process included explaining to your sons and your daughters and spiritual sons and daughters the process about how you came to Christ, about how they were saved, about how the bondage was there and you're free and you broke free from that and why and how. Like, all those things are really, really important. And I think that sometimes we underestimate a mindset of generational teaching. Something for all of us to think about. The last point I got, to raise up godly generations to live in a world carefully. Moses is talking to them in chapter 6 and warning them about Canaan, about going into Canaan, and the fact that they were going to be surrounded by pagan people and how easily it would be to drift off. And he gives them a couple safeguards in the verses. And it's in verse 12. If you look at verse 12, it says, "Watch for yourself that you do not forget the Lord." You know, it's interesting how things progress. I don't know if you guys are personal witnesses to this in the spiritual realm, but I am. Anybody who's been around the congregation for a really long period of time, from youth, unfortunately is subject to seeing things happen spiritually, right? You guys can attest to that. Like, you're here from youth. You see a lot of people come and go, and it's unfortunate. But Moses warns them, and it's interesting the way that he gives the progression. In verse 11, it's like, yeah, you're satisfied with your comfy life, and it's good. Life is good. And then in verse 12, you forget the Lord. And in verse 14, finally, you go follow the other gods that surround you. And you know, even of late, even of recent, right? We've had that discussion with this whole scenario with Bud, how those things sneak up on people and how it happens and why Moses would warn you. I think all those things are really important, because oftentimes we separate ourselves from the events in the scripture like they're not for us. And we might even say cliche like, yeah, these things are for us. But in our brain, we're not thinking like they're for us. We're fine. We're okay. We don't think like that. But it's interesting how Moses works through a progression, giving them a forewarning. And I think we should do some of those things too. It's really important for us to take a look. You know, he warns them about false gods, and it seems so distant sometimes, I think. And I don't have a lot to say about this, but Satan is really, really good at blurring the lines, and Moses makes a statement that we should be on guard and about pagans surrounding us. And I think sometimes, like, you guys, when you think about pagans and foreign lands and idols, as the term that he uses here in chapter 6, we think about idols like, oh, idols are things from back then, and, you know, we don't see them like that anymore. But I don't have a lot to say about this, but you guys all have been privy to the Olympic events, right? And this morning I read an article. It was interesting about the little blue Smurf guy that was singing. His name's Felipe, by the way. I thought that was funny. Felipe Catarine. But he actually, like, broke his silence this morning. So I thought it was interesting, because it was like all this, you know, all the Vatican was mad and they made a statement, and, like, you know, everybody was offended. And but the blue guy, the Smurf, made his, broke his silence this morning. And he openly admitted that it was a play on the god, the Greek god Dionysus, the god of wine and ecstasy, and that all the people at the table were also Greek gods who had just happened to be transgender and men dressed like women, things like that. But it was just like, I'm watching all the hoopla about it, and I'm kind of observing, and when you think about the idol Dionysus, I think of, like, Bible times or Greek times. I don't think about today and, like, what relevance it has today. And then I think about, like, did anybody notice the stage and the giant golden bullhead that was on the stage? and it had a deer next to it in gold. And it was really interesting because people were in a big hubbub about that because it looked very Baal-like. And the interesting fact was, like, it's a statue that's been there a long time. And they were like, well, we just happened to build the set around the head of that bull. And I was like, it's really interesting. No detail goes unlooked at when an event that big that's planned for a dozen years, like, no detail goes unlooked at. And there's a giant golden bull head in the center stage of the presentation stage, right? Like, the reason I'm bringing all those things up, not because I necessarily care about any of those things, but or even really willing to make a big deal about them, is that Moses warned the people for a reason. And if you think idols back then are done, they're not done. And if you think Satan was done back then, he's not done. And this thing that we're dealing with is very real, whether you believe it or not. And the threat that Satan has amongst the influence of the people is very real, whether you believe it or not. And so, like, the warning that Moses gave was a very real warning. And the warning transfers to us that if we're going to be people of the word, if we're going to be godly men and women, if we're going to be generational thinkers, generational disciple makers, if we're going to be people who have a mindset to make disciples and teach generationally, it's going to be under attack, and it's really important for us to be strategic about it and intentional about it. It's really, really important. So as I wrap up, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 18. You shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, and it may be well with you, that it may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And then you jump down to 24. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today. It's funny, when we're working through Bible study and we're working through the Ten Commandments, most people that we teach see the Ten Commandments as rules. You ever get that from people? Like, here are the 10 rules. Oh, those rules didn't work, so they thought of sundry commandments, all these other rules to live by. But have you ever thought of it along these terms? God, if you remember, God gave them these 10 instructions so that their life would be good. He said, if you live this way, your life will be good. That's exactly what happens here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He said, here are a list of things, and if you live by these things, your life will be good. God is interested in us living the type of life that leads to good things. He's not interested in having his thumb on us. He's interested in us seeing those things and saying, oh, God's giving me a guide to have a good life, not control me. Most people see those 10 commandments as control. They're just instruction for a good life. And so the warning, the instruction, the generational thinking, all those things compile to us making a difference in this life. But the difference will not only be today, but it will be the next generation and the generation after that if we have foresight enough. I want to read something real quick, and I'll wrap up and end with this. In 1900, a guy studied the descendants of somebody named Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. If you do history scrubs on Jonathan and Sarah Edwards, they were kind of like theologians, and he was the president of Princeton University, the first one. So get this. This is really interesting. So Jonathan Edwards was emphatic about generational education and teaching his generations to come. Interesting enough, 100 of his descendants became ministers or theological professors. 13 of them were university presidents. 65 of them were college professors. 100 of them were lawyers or judges. 60 became doctors. 86 became state senators. 3 were state governors. 3 were U.S. congressmen. 1 was the controller of the U.S. Treasury, and 1 was the vice president of the United States. All came from one man who was mindful about generationally instructing his family. And I don't say that because I care about his some impressive legacy physically. I say it because it can happen spiritually. We sell ourselves short. Spiritually, if we're focused, we can instruct our children and our disciples in a way that we can make an impact many generations from ourselves. And when we talk about people who set their kids up better than they had it, I'm talking about spiritually. Working really hard to generationally set blocks for our kids and our spiritual disciples. I just want to encourage you, leave it all here. Leave it all here generationally. Inspire your circle of influence generationally and leave a legacy for Christ.